This morning I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Over the next few weeks we'll be looking at the Gospel of Matthew's recording of the coming of Jesus Christ. And so we'll begin by looking at the first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1. Before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Solomon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers, at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiad, and Abiad the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliad, and Eliad the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, in her novel, The Poisonwood Bible, Barbara Kingsolver describes a tense encounter between a Baptist missionary named Nathan Price and a tribal chief in the African Congo. Now, Nathan Price, the missionary, had been growing impatient with the tribe's unwillingness to adopt the customs of Western Christianity. And finally, in exasperation, Nathan Price accuses their chief of being childish and ignorant. And instead of responding in anger, the chief calmly answers the missionary by describing his family tree, the genealogy of his ancient tribe. And this is what that chief calmly said. "Ah, Tata Price," he said, in his deep sighing voice, "You believe we are Moana, your children, who knew nothing until you came here. Tata Price, I am an old man who learned from other old men. I could tell you the name of the great chief who instructed my father and all the ones before him. But you would have to know how to sit down and listen. There are 122. Since the time of our Mankulu, we have made our laws without help from white men." The chief here found his identity, understood who he was by looking back to his family tree, to his genealogy. He knew who he was. He knew who his father's father was back for more than 100 generations. And in a very similar way, that's how the Jews in Jesus' day found their identity. They were children of Abraham. They found their identity in the past, in their lineage, in their family tree. And so as Matthew is writing to convince these Jews that Jesus is in fact the long-awaited Messiah, he does so by laying out the family tree of Jesus all the way from Abraham to Jesus. Now as we begin this Gospel of Matthew, for us today it might seem strange to start a book or start a gospel with a genealogy or a family name. Like, we don't ever anticipate starting a novel with just a list of names. That's not a really good way to grab people's attention. But for Matthew, writing to these Jews, this is an excellent way to grab his attention, because what he's doing is he is tying what he is saying about Jesus Christ all the way back to Genesis and all the way through the entire Old Testament. And so he's taking each name here is a reference to a story and a person throughout the Old Testament, and Matthew is taking all of those references and funneling them down to the single point of Jesus Christ. Kind of like an hourglass full of pieces of sand that all come together to that single point. All of redemptive history is culminating right here in Jesus Christ. And so Matthew is looking back and covering the history of God's people up to this point. And it all comes down to Jesus Christ. This genealogy can be broken down into three major sections. The first is the patriarchs, the children of Abraham. And the second is the kings. So Matthew covers all of the kings. And then the third section is everyone after the exile. And it all leads to Jesus Christ. And the point that this genealogy is making, because biblical genealogies make a theological point, the point is that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who had no sin, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. This is the sinful, dysfunctional family that Jesus was born into in order to save us. He's the son of Abraham. He's the son of David. He is Jesus Christ. And so first this morning, he is the son of Abraham. Now Matthew, if you have your Bibles open, Matthew in our passage is picking up where Genesis left off. This is the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. So turn with me in your Bibles all the way back to Genesis chapter 5. And there in chapter 5, you see that this is the book, 5 verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. So there you have the family line, all of the generations of Adam. And then you glance over to Genesis 6 verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. So now we continue with this family line of Noah. Now turn over to Genesis 11 verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. So you have the family line, the genealogy of Shem. Glance over to Genesis 11, verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram. So there in Genesis, we've gone from Adam all the way to Abraham. And now, we go from the first book in the Old Testament to the first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, and Matthew is picking up where Genesis left off and taking us from Abraham all the way through to Jesus Christ. So here you have the entire history of redemption being traced all the way through all of the Old Testament, with it all pointing to Jesus Christ. Now think about what this means for the Jews who are listening. And as they're hearing all of these names, they're instantly tied all the way back to Genesis and throughout the Old Testament. When we get to verse 17, it says that there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, and 14 generations from David to the deportation or the exile to Babylon, and 14 generations after the exile, after the deportation, until Jesus Christ. And like I mentioned, this family tree, this genealogy gets divided into three main sections: the patriarchs, the kings, and the exile. But what we need to realize as we're looking at this genealogy this morning is that biblical genealogies work differently from our family trees today. So how do biblical genealogies work, or how does this book of the genealogy, the generations of Jesus Christ, work? Well, our tendency today is to think about genealogies as modern public records, a historically accurate, consecutive, uninterrupted record of each generation, like Ancestry.com, where every member of the family tree is mentioned in order, one right after the other, a complete list with everyone listed. And the goal of those records is accuracy, scientific accuracy for historic records. And so you end up with a consecutive, uninterrupted record of names. But that's not the goal for biblical genealogies. I know at first it might just seem like a long list of names. But genealogies in Scripture are written to make a theological point. Their goal is to tell us something about God, not necessarily to keep a consecutive record of people's ancestry. And that's why in biblical genealogies, calling someone the father of doesn't necessarily mean that they are the biological father of the next person listed. You know, for example, in 1 Chronicles, Zerubbabel was Shealtiel's grandson. But here in verse 12, he's listed as his son. So you can have someone listed as the father of, and they're actually the grandfather of, or the great-grandfather of. Matthew leaves out a few names in verse 9. Ahaziah, Joash, and Amaziah are missing. And the names in this genealogy are different than the genealogy that we see in 1 Chronicles, and even different from the genealogy that we find in Luke 3. And that's okay, because it's making a theological point. So if genealogies were put together to make a point, what is the theological point that this one is making? Well, as you look at each of these names, the names that were included made the cut, so to speak. They are significant. They're intentionally there because they could have been left out. And the point that is being driven home with this list of names, with this genealogy, is that Jesus was born into this family, a very dysfunctional family, full of sin and full of brokenness. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. This is the sinful, dysfunctional family that Jesus was born into in order to save us. What do I mean? Well, if you're allowed to skip generations or leave certain people out, then everyone who's included in this list is significant and is there for a reason, including the women who are mentioned, because typically in genealogies, women aren't included, but here they are. And so there's a specific reason for them being mentioned. You have the Judah and the Tamar story. We cringe at that. Judah was the father of, verse 3, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Why would you include that story? The pastor asked me once, how do you even read that story from Genesis 38 with children present? I mean, here you have Tamar, the daughter-in-law, pretending to be a prostitute and becoming pregnant by her father-in-law and giving birth to Perez and Zerah. Why would you include that in this genealogy? That would have been one of those nice things just to leave out, and let's just skip that generation. Abinadab is mentioned. And Abinadab is the head of the tribe of Judah. So that's a great connection, because here in the line leading to Christ is the not only a member of the tribe of Judah, but the head of the tribe of Judah. But Abinadab, as the head of the tribe of Judah, died in the wilderness because he refused to go into the land of Canaan when the spies came back with their negative report. He didn't listen to Jacob and Joshua. And as a result, he died in the wilderness, and his children and grandchildren had to wander in the wilderness for 40 more years. Rahab. Joshua tells us that Rahab was a prostitute from Jericho who helped the Israelite spies. She and anyone with her were the only ones who survived Jericho. And she became the mother of Boaz, who ultimately married Ruth. If Matthew was trying to convince people that Jesus is the Messiah, why would he include these people in the list with their less than shiny reputation? He almost seems to be shooting himself in the foot here. These are probably not the kind of people we would include if we were putting together this list of Christ's family tree and who do we want to include to tell this story. They don't seem worthy of such an honor from our perspective to be part of the line of Christ. They were weak, they were sinful, they were foolish. And these are the kinds of people that are part of Jesus' family. And the point that's being made with this genealogy is that God's ways aren't our ways. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus is the son of Abraham. And secondly, this morning, Jesus is the son of David. As we begin this second section of the genealogy with the end of verse 6 there, David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And just that phrase alone throws us back to an entire story that took place in David's life. Uriah the Hittite, his wife, so she's probably a Hittite as well, someone outside of the people of God, involved in an affair, the adultery with David. She was summoned to the king. He sleeps with her, committing adultery. She gets pregnant. He has her husband killed. So now he's committed adultery and murder. Then he takes her as his wife, and she gives birth to a son, but the child dies as a punishment for David's sin. If you want to talk about a dysfunctional family or family drama, here it is. She eventually becomes the mother of Solomon. So she's included in the line of Christ. And so you have an example of God working even a very bad and broken situation for good. Kind of like what Romans 8 tells us, God works all things for the good of those who love him. And you're looking at this David, Bathsheba, adultery, murder, firstborn child, dying situation. And how is God going to work this one out? She's now included in the line leading to Christ. Not only has God, by his grace, worked it out for good, but he's included in this line leading to the Savior of the world. The kings that are mentioned in this second section here, many of them are men of faith, but they also have stories. We just talked about David and his sin with Bathsheba. You also have Rehoboam, who split the nation in two, Israel and Judah. You have Jehoshaphat, who entered into alliances with wicked men. Uzziah became proud and decided to take over the role of priest. Ahaz worshipped the pagan gods of Assyria. He offered human sacrifices and even killed one of his own sons. Hezekiah, out of pride, he showed off all of the treasure of Israel to the Babylonians, who then conquered and stole all that treasure. And you have Manasseh, who did more evil than the nations that the Lord drove out of the land of Canaan. One of the worst kings, if not the worst king. And so as you read over this list of names and their stories come to mind, you begin to realize that, wait a second, these aren't the greatest of characters. They don't have the greatest of reputations. Whose family tree is this anyway? And then we're confronted with the fact that this is the family of tree of Jesus Christ. He's the son of Abraham. He's the son of David. He is Jesus Christ. We just got through the family get-togethers of Thanksgiving. And we're probably looking more forward to more family gatherings and get-togethers in the days and weeks to come. But can you imagine having these characters as part of your family get-together? You invite a friend to Thanksgiving or a friend to Christmas, and you're introducing everyone, and well, there's great Grandma Rahab. She used to be a prostitute. And over there is Grandpa David. He had an affair with Grandma Bathsheba, and then he killed her first husband and married her. And Aunt Tamar. Well, Aunt Tamar slept with Grandpa Jacob and had cousins Perez and Zerah sitting over there. Uncle Ahaz, well, he's offered human sacrifices, and then he killed his own son. Oh, and Cousin Mary, she's pregnant, but she's telling everybody that she's still a virgin. Can you imagine the dysfunction here? And we thought our families were dysfunctional. Here's the line, the family of Jesus Christ that he was born into. And these who are included in the family line of Christ highlight the truth over and over and over again that our salvation is completely a work of God's grace. Us being part of this family tree, as sinful and as broken as we are, is because of God's grace alone, through Christ alone. God made him who had no sin to be sin, to be born into a sinful, broken, dysfunctional family in order to save us. To save us not because of our own record of obedience or our own sterling family history, but to save us because of his grace. To save us because of his mercy. Each and every member of this genealogy shows an aspect of the grace poured out in salvation. God made him who had no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Whose family is this? Well, it's the family tree of Jesus Christ, who was born into this sin and dysfunction in order to save us. And that brings us to our third and our final point this morning. He's the son of Abraham. He's the son of David. And then third, he is Jesus Christ. This last section of names, beginning with verse 12 through 16, is probably a little bit less familiar to us because it includes all of the names of those who would have been kings if the kingdom hadn't been destroyed. if the Babylonians wouldn't have come in. What Matthew is doing here is he's tracing the rightful heir to the throne of David all the way to Jesus Christ. But it really doesn't matter who would have been king, because the kingdom was destroyed by the Babylonians, and now the Romans are ruling. But that's what this genealogy is asking. Who is the rightful heir to the kingdom of Israel? And he's tracing that through all of these heirs all the way to Jesus Christ. And so what's interesting is you end up with the heirs to the throne of David being traced all the way to this guy named Joseph, who's a carpenter. And yet the rightful heir to the throne of David. And then you trace it all the way to Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at this list, as we look at this genealogy and consider all the individuals and their stories, I can imagine a Pharisee wincing each time he self-righteously recited this lineage, including himself as a son of Abraham, part of this family tree, revealing all of the skeletons and the deadbeats in his family tree. Wouldn't it be nice to just clean things up just a little bit? Wouldn't it be nice to have this genealogy receive a G rating or even PG by taking out some of these affairs or the incest or the prostitutes and conveniently overlooking the adultery and the murder? Just make it a little more respectable. Just clean it up a little bit. Make it purer. So often, that's the way that we look at the church as well, the family tree of Christ. This isn't the place for those issues or people with those kinds of problems. This isn't a place for that kind of sin. We want to sideline those with sexual sins. We don't want to talk about the struggles and those struggling with addictions. We want to pretend that people don't have a past or overlook those who are different than we are. Trying to keep things more respectable, a little purer. This isn't the place for those kinds of problems. And ultimately, the joke is on us. Because even though we have in mind this perfect Hallmark family picture where everything is gleaming, that's not even the family tree of Jesus Christ. So who are we trying to fool? God made him who had no sin to be sin, that we might be the righteousness of God, not because of our own doing, but because of Christ. This is the sinful and dysfunctional family that Jesus was born into in order to save us. And because Jesus came to save sinners, us as dysfunctional, broken sinners, we are part of this family tree. And in a strange way, this is kind of encouraging. It's like a dysfunctional family reunion where you feel comfortable because I'm no different than anybody else here. It's all part of the family. And that's the hope that we have in Christ. That's the hope for us dysfunctional sinners sitting here this morning as well, because this is us. This is our family. If the line of Jesus was sinful and dysfunctional, then there's hope for the rest of us as well, who are just as, if not more, sinful and dysfunctional and in need of God's grace and salvation. Now, we might like to pretend that we have it all together, that our family lineage is perfect and somehow that affects our standing before God. But the reality is that we are no different than the individuals that are mentioned here. And in need of the grace and the mercy shown in Jesus Christ just as much as they are. There's the saying, and you've probably heard it, that you can choose your friends, but you don't choose your family. Well, Jesus chose to become one of us, to become part of this broken, sinful, dysfunctional mess in order to save us from it. To make us part of his family, because he is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. And the question for each of you this morning, just like those Jews long ago, the question is, are you part of this family? Is this your heritage? Is this your ancestry, your family line? Have you been adopted into the family of Jesus Christ by faith? Have you had your sins and your dysfunction forgiven by the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, the Savior? And if you have, how does that change the way you live each and every day? How does having Jesus as part of your family tree change your life? Yes, we're still sinners, part of a whole family line of sinners, as it turns out, who need a Savior, and that is why Christ came. God made him who had no sin, no brokenness, no dysfunction, to be sin, dysfunction, brokenness, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was born into sin, a sinful, dysfunctional family in order to save us. Son of Abraham, the son of David, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, thanking you for saving us from our own sin and brokenness and dysfunction, for coming down and becoming part of this broken family to save us from ourselves. Lord, we're thankful for your grace, for your mercy. We're thankful that Christ became sin so that we could become righteous, so we could become part of your family with you as our Father. Lord, help us to live each and every day with Christ as part of our family, living out our faith in a way that glorifies you. As we admit our sins and our brokenness, and hold on to the grace and the mercy of Christ alone. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.